the world looks upon me as I struggle alone. They say I have nothing, but they are so wrong. In my heart, I'm rejoicing. How I wish they could see. Blessings on me. There's a roof up above me, a good place to sleep. There's food on my table and shoes on my feet. You gave me your love, Lord. Blessings on me. Now I know I'm not wealthy, and these clothes, they're not new. I don't have much money, but Lord, I have you. And to me, that's all that matters, for the world cannot see. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. There's a roof up above me, I've a good place to sleep. There's food on my table and shoes on my feet. You gave me Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Matthews. Wasn't that great? If you saw Carol Matthews in the bulletin, but we didn't get Gary's name in there. Gary, you helped. That was great. Thank you for that. We love that. Glad you're here today. This is our Thanksgiving service, right before we get to Thanksgiving this week. And well, we have so much to be thankful for this year, don't we? Just God's blessings. And I know some of you have been through some rough things this year, but isn't it great when you're going through difficulties, even that you can lift your head to the Lord and say, thank you, Father, that you're with me, that you walk with me. We have so much to be thankful for. If you're visiting with us today, we're glad that you're here. As always, we want you to feel welcome and at home. And just jump right in here with us this morning and let God speak to your heart and worship. So we're glad you've chosen to be with us. Just in the way of announcements this morning, many of you heard that one of our dear senior men passed away this week. Matt Glenn was 96 years old, went to be with Jesus. And so he is celebrating, worshiping in heaven today, first Sunday in heaven. So thankful for that. And going to get to enjoy Thanksgiving and a beautiful Christmas in heaven with the Lord. We're thankful for that. Many of you got word that they're having a memorial service here on Thursday the 29th. That has been moved. The family had some conflicts, and they moved that to the next day. That's on Friday the 30th. So hopefully you'll make note of that. It's at 11 o'clock right here as we just kind of remember Brother Matt Glenn, such a precious, precious saint. For many, many years, he stood at the doors greeting folks that came into church here. So what a blessing. So make note of that change. It's not on Thursday. It's on Friday at 11 o'clock here. And not this Friday, but the next Friday. Okay? So make note of that as well. Okay, if you have your Bible with you this morning, I'd like for, if you would, to be finding the book of Romans. Romans, the 8th chapter. Always difficult for me when I start to pray about messages like this. That God's laid on my heart for Thanksgiving. You guys, I've been preaching to you now for about 7-8 years, almost 8 years. Can you believe that? And so you're getting used to this by now. Buddy doesn't like to be pigeonholed into a holiday. Y'all know that. So when you give me a topic to preach from, I'm kind of like, nah. You know, so difficult for me to find really what God's kind of said through my heart. So this morning, I want to share a message on Thanksgiving with you. So you pigeonholed me into Thanksgiving, right? I want to share a message with you that God's kind of laid on my heart, but I'm kind of going to a different passage of Scripture today in Romans, the 8th chapter. And this is kind of a personal message for me, really. I'm going to share with you what I am so thankful for. And in sharing that with you, here's what I want you to do. I want you to realize that if you're a believer here, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a Christian, a believer in Him, a worshiper of the true God. Listen, these are some things you ought to be thankful for every single day. So if you have your Bible there, Romans the 8th chapter, you'll see what I'm talking about when I get into this. This is not your traditional Thanksgiving passage, but when I read this, I hope that your heart overflows with thanksgiving, Christian, for what Jesus Christ has done for you. So Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31, reading on down to the end of the chapter, you're going to hear it. You're going to see what I'm so thankful for every single day for this. Listen to it. Follow along with me there in your Bible as I read Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Amen. Are you thankful already? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Amen. I mean, what a blessing. So much to be thankful for. Verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? That's believers, Christians. It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Amen. A lot to be thankful for, right? And then look at this, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword? As it's written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Literally, Christian, you are a super conqueror in Christ. Amen. So much to be thankful for, right? Now look at this. Yet in all of these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded, and that's full persuasion Paul's talking about there. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, and he's not finished yet, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. See, I could stop there, right? I mean, that's the most powerful thing you're going to hear right there from God's word at what we have every single day to be thankful for. Would you pray with me? Father, we just come to you this morning in just a spirit and an attitude of worship and praise. And God, we acknowledge that we would be lost, lost without you. You are our God and our Savior and our Lord. You have saved us by grace, not because we deserved it, because we didn't, not because we are worthy, because we're not, but just by your grace. You have poured out these blessings on us that we just read about. While we were yet sinners, you sent your Son to die for us. Now, God, if a Christian can't find something to be thankful for in that, God, something's wrong. And this morning, we just confess to you, God, that often we take for granted the blessings that are ours every single day. God, may we never go around moping as believers when we think about all that you've done for us. And Lord, this morning, we acknowledge to you that Thanksgiving is not a one-day-a-year event for us. God, it's an everyday gratitude of the heart that ought to overflow in everything that we do. And this morning as we gather in this place, God, it's not about us. It's not about what kind of music we're singing. It's not about what takes place here, what we're going to do later this afternoon. God, this is about you. God, we want to worship you. We want to exalt you this morning. We want to make much of you. We want to lift up your name today in this place. So we invite your Holy Spirit right now to fall on us. Move on us. Move us out of the way. And God, you just have your perfect way to hear today. God, I believe some of us this morning in this place need to be broken before you for all the blessings that you pour out on us daily that we take for granted. God, we need to come humble and fresh before you with a heart of gratitude. God, some of us in this place today need to come in a time of recommitment and rededication of our lives to you. God, you have bought us with a price. We are yours. God, help us to surrender afresh to you today. And God, there may be some here today, Lord, who've never come to know you as Lord and Savior of their lives. And God, what I know about that is that you love them. You love them, Father, with all your heart. God, you sent your Son to die for them, and you want to be in relationship with them. I pray today that they would feel you drawing them and feel you calling them. God, this isn't about who's in the pulpit or who's singing today or what kind of music we have. God, this is all about you. So you make your name great today. God, let us worship you. Fill this place with your presence. Lord, we want to love you. We want to praise you. We want to worship you today. Be magnified and glorified through this time, and we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory for what you do in this place today. It's in your name I ask these things. Amen. Okay, this is for free for you guys. I love Thanksgiving. I'm a Thanksgiving connoisseur. I love food. So, I get excited this time of year about Thanksgiving food. So when Thanksgiving's kind of coming around, I'm excited in just a little bit to get to sample all of your little Thanksgiving things that you fixed and you brought over there. So here's what I'm willing to do for all of us to crowd into that little fellowship hall. We need a bigger one, right? But we're going to all crowd in there really close, so we might even be eating off of each other's plates because we're so close, right? And we're going to enjoy some great food. But here's what I want to tell you. If that Thanksgiving holiday came around more than once a year, I think I'd weigh 400 pounds. I'd be in trouble. And for some of you ladies who are here today, Nancy's already started cooking, right? Maybe some of you have too, getting ready for the big day. I told her last night when we got in bed, she was exhausted. And I said, "This was just kind of warm up, wasn't it? Just kind of getting in shape for what's going to happen on Wednesday and Thursday, right? And you know what that's like. You ladies probably think, I am so thankful that Thanksgiving is only one day a year, right? I'm thankful that only happens. But here's kind of what I'm talking about this morning. I believe with all of my heart that Thanksgiving ought to be every day for a believer. It should not be a one day a year event. It ought to be something that takes place every single day for us. And I love Thanksgiving so much that here's what I'm going to do. Just to kind of break the ice, this is kind of a little bit of a shorter sermon. Now, you guys know I can take a short sermon and stretch it way out, right? You might get out of here in time to eat lunch, and you might not, I don't know, but we're going to try. But here, this is just for free to you today. This isn't the sermon. This didn't cost you anything. You probably don't even deserve what's about to happen, but I love corny Thanksgiving jokes. I can't help it. I just love them. So I've got some for you that I want to share with you today just to get you in the mood for what's going to happen this next week. You need this to be able to get through the day and get through Thanksgiving this week. You know how sometimes those are difficult times. So, you ready? Here we go. Here's the first one. See if you know what this one is. What do you get when you cross a turkey with a banjo? You ready? A turkey who can pluck himself. I told you these were going to be corny. That's the best I got. It goes downhill from there, okay? You ready? Judah and Elliot, these are for you guys, okay? So y'all pay close attention. Here's the next one. What did the mother turkey say to her disobedient children? Are you watching? All right, pay close attention. She said, if your father could see you now, he'd be rolling over in his gravy. This is probably one of my favorite new cranberry jokes right here about Thanksgiving. You ready? Why are cranberries red? Because they saw the turkey dressing. You don't get it, do you? No tomatoes, please. Why was the United Nations concerned when the waitress dropped the platter on Thanksgiving? You ready? It meant the fall of Turkey, the ruin of Greece, and the breakup of China. That's a good one. Okay, now these are my top three. You ready? These are my favorite, and they're probably the corniest of all. So here you go. I'm a Thanksgiving joke person. I love these. Here you go. Why did the Indian chief wear so many feathers in his headdress to the first Thanksgiving feast with the pilgrims? To keep his wigwam. I love that one. And here's another one. I love this. This is another one of my favorites. Bethany, this is your favorite. This is her favorite joke of all time. She loves this. What does a turkey's phone sound does a turkey's phone make? Wing, wing. And now, just so you know, this is spiritual, right? This is so I have a church joke. A Thanksgiving church, this one needs to kind of draw us back in, right, to a more spiritual sermon topic here. Why can't you take a turkey to church? Because they use such foul language. And we're going to have some turkeys at church in a little bit, but they're cooked. So no foul language there. That's free. Didn't cost you anything. That's a tag on. You guys can jot those down if they didn't go too fast up there. Take them home. Tell them at your Thanksgiving feast this week. They'll hate you. Okay? So here it is, right? We can laugh about that. We're going to enjoy such a great time this week. Probably you've got family coming in. You're probably going to gorge on food, which is a sin, by the way, gluttony. I could have preached on gluttony today at coming up to Thanksgiving, right? So, you know, you're going to probably enjoy a great feast with your family. Then you're going to lay down on the couch and watch football games. And then you're going to get back up and eat leftovers and do it all over again. You know what that's like. And I'm thankful that comes one day a year. But again, for us as believers, Thanksgiving ought to be an everyday event. It's certainly not just a holiday for us, right? It's something that ought to happen every single day for us. I like what Dr. John MacArthur said. You guys know I love him. He's one of my favorite preachers. And Dr. John MacArthur said this: a thankful heart is one of the primary identifying characteristics of a believer. It stands in stark contrast to pride, selfishness, and worry. And it helps fortify the believer's trust in the Lord and reliance on his provision, even in the toughest times. No matter how choppy the seas become, a believer's heart is buoyed by constant praise and gratefulness to the Lord. Thanksgiving ought to be a primary characteristic of your heart if you're a believer. It ought to overflow from your life. Just like there ought to be this heart of joy that is magnetic coming from you, there ought to be this contagious sense of gratitude that flows from your heart. It ought to show up on your face. It ought to show up in your actions, in your behaviors, in your attitudes, in your spirit. Listen, Christian believer, it's not a critical spirit, an attitude that ought to be the identifying characteristic of a believer, although sometimes that happens. It's not grumbling and murmuring and complaining about things not going our way or tearing others down that ought to be the most identifying characteristic of our life. But far too many churches are characterized by that, right? That ought not to be what is the characteristic of us. If I could kind of hearken back to the series of messages we just said, that's something Jesus would undo, right? But what would he redo it into? A heart of gratitude. That ought to characterize the life of a believer every single day. I love Dr. Billy Graham getting to celebrate Thanksgiving with Jesus this year. Dr. Billy Graham said one time, a spirit of thankfulness is one of the most distinctive marks of a Christian whose heart is attuned to the Lord. Is your heart attuned to the Lord? Thank God in the midst of trials and every persecution. Kind of reminds me of something that the Apostle Paul said. He said in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. You see, that ought to be our spirit and our attitude. And I love that Paul says, in everything give thanks. You say, well, Brother Buddy, does that mean when things aren't going so well, when the bank account's low, and when I've just been given a terrible diagnosis from a doctor, and my kids are rebelling, and things are tough? Paul said, in everything, give thanks. It ought to be this constant attitude, this constant spirit that just kind of flows from us, this heart of gratitude. And I love what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Listen to this. This is what ought to characterize the life of a Christian. What Billy Graham says ought to be a mark, a distinctive mark of a Christian. Paul said it like this in this passage in Ephesians. He said this, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love that. Do you see what he's talking about there? There ought to be about us just this spirit that kind of exudes from us everywhere we go. Other people ought to catch it. They ought to see it in us. It's not a one day a year kind of thing. It's just this spirit that ought to be coming from us all the time. This singing, this making melody in our heart. What is it? It's this gratitude, this thankfulness that just overflows. And you might be thinking, well, why? Why can we be thankful in all circumstances, good and bad? Why is it that this ought to be exuding from our life every single day and it ought to be catching with other people? Well, I'm glad you asked, because you just read why in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. Let me give it to you real quick today. Jot these things down. Think it through with me. Think about what he's telling us in this fantastic passage of Scripture. And listen, if you don't have Romans 8, 31 through 39 marked in your Bible, listen, that ought to be a place that's marked up in your Bible. I had one lady in our church tell me yesterday, I saw what you're preaching this Sunday. I am so excited about that. The 8th chapter of Romans is so marked up in my Bible. I can't wait. You see, listen, if we're as a believer, this tells us right here something that we have to be thankful for every single day. It ought to cause us to sing and make melody in our heart to the Lord in all kinds of circumstances. It ought to be overflowing us. As a matter of fact, I'm going to tell you this, Christian, this ought to be so dominant in your life and so overflowing in your life that it draws other people to Jesus Christ. It ought to attract them. It ought to make them want what you've got. So let's look at it. How can we be thankful every single day? Well, I'm just going to share with you what I'm thankful for every single day. And you can be too, Christian. Here it is. First of all, I am thankful every day that God stands for me. As a Christian, I am thankful every single day that God stands for me. Can I tell you something? I don't deserve that. I am not worthy of that. It's not something that I earn the right to be by being a preacher, or by going to church all the time, or by serving him. It's not. It's just something he freely gives me. And if you're a believer, it's the same thing you've got. And every single day, listen, Christian, listen to me close. You ought to be thankful that God stands for you every single day, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, how much you've messed up. Listen, probably between the time you got up this morning and the time you got to church, you probably messed up a jillion times, and God was still standing for you. That's what he's telling us in this passage of Scripture. Notice what he says in verse 31. I love this. He says, what then shall we say in response to these things? Here it is. If God is for us, who can be against us? You see, just circle that word, for. God's for me. I'm his, and he is for me every single day. And I got to tell you, there's some days when I feel like, God, why would you be for me? I'm rotten. But he's for me. There's so much in that that's so powerful. Regardless of my circumstances, regardless of my orneriness, regardless of my faults and my failings, when I mess up, when I fall down, when I fail, God is still standing for me. He's still for me. Actually, the grammatical kind of sense of this verse would be better translated with the word since. Look at your Bible in verse 31, and I love this. It should really read like this. What then shall we say in response to these things? Since God is for us, who can be against us? You get it? It's not if he's going to be for us. It's a given. Since he's for you, who can be against you? When you walk out of these doors today, listen, as a believer, you need to walk out of here knowing as a Christian that he's for you. It's already settled. If you've given your heart to the Lord, you've trusted him as your Lord and Savior, you've invited him in, and you are a believer, a Christian in the Lord, listen, he doesn't just kind of wait to see if he's going to stand for you. Since he does stand for you, who can be against you? Boy, what a promise. I love that. This is actually a rhetorical question that gives a definite no answer, no matter how it's asked. To the question of who can be against us? The answer is nobody can be against us since God stands for us. To the question of what can be against us? The question is nothing can be against you since God stands for you. To the question of whenever can anything ever stand against me as a believer? The question is never, since God stands for us. To the question of where can I go that someone, something, some circumstance might stand against me? The answer is you can't go anywhere since God is for you. I love that. Think about how rich that is, full of promise in what he's saying. Listen, when you read your Bible carefully, you will find that one of the greatest lessons taught is this: God plus one equals a majority. I love that. I mean, that's powerful for you and I. Since God is for you, Christian, nothing can stand against you. All the time, we let things stand against us. When we have the very God who created everything out of nothing by mere spoken word standing for us, why do we do that? Because we give in to the circumstances, to the things going on around us, more than leaning into who he is and whose we are. We belong to him. One of the great promises to me is something the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 54, verse 17, and I love this. And Christian, listen, you ought to have this underlined or circled in your Bible. This is so powerful. Listen to what God through the prophet Isaiah says. I love this. Isaiah 54, 17. No weapon forged against you will prevail, and you will refuse every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. If God is for you, who can stand against you? Nothing. I want you to think about this. How can we be so confident of this? In light of the fact, in light of the idea that what we face every single day of all of our mess ups and flubs, how can we be so confident of the fact that God stands for us? Well, look what he says in verse 32. This is how you can be confident that if God is for you, nothing, no one, anytime, anywhere can ever be against you. Look what he says in verse 32. I love this. Here's how. Because he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Here's what it's telling you. Since God loves you so much when you were not lovely, that he was willing to come to earth, we're fixing to celebrate Christmas, God with us, right? God stepping out of heaven and coming to earth. Since he did that and sent his son, and his son grew to become a man, went to a cross, died on a cross for him. Since God was willing to sacrifice his son for you when you were your least lovely, don't you know he'll take care of all the rest? That's what it's telling us. I mean, God is for us, and he's not going to turn his back on you. How do you know that? Because he gave his son for me. And if he would give me his son, he'll do anything, right, for me now that I am his. Think about that for a minute. I've got three pretty great kids. I don't think I would give them up for any of you, much less for my enemies, right? But let's say that I did. Let's say that I was willing, because I loved you so much, that I would sacrifice one of my children for you. Don't you know that if I loved you that much to give up one of my kids for you, that I would give you every single thing that I have, because that would be the most precious thing that I had to give? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting. You know what that's telling us? God gave us the best. He gave us the most precious gift. And if he gave us that, listen, he's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. He's not going to let you go. He's going to stand for you no matter what, no matter what you face. He will always stand for you. Don't you love that? See, every single day, Christian, you ought to have a gratitude that overflows from your heart, because God, the creator of the universe, stands for you if you're his. Here's the Here's number two. You ready? I got time. We're going to do it. You're going to get to eat at noon, okay? I got time. Here's the second one. Sounds like the first one with a little bit of a change here. Notice this. This is the second thing I am so thankful for that I think comes from this passage of Scripture in Romans 8. Here it is. I am thankful, first of all, every single day that God stands for me. But second, I am thankful every single day that God stands with me. That He stands with me. Now, you might be thinking with this one, well, I get the four thing. That was actually in the verse, right? If God is for us, who can be against us? Where are you getting this God stands with me thing? Well, hold on. Let's look at it and think about this together. Notice what he says. Listen to verse 33. Notice close what he's saying there. He says this, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Now, I love that, and when we read it, we may kind of quickly skim over that and really miss what he's telling there, but let's kind of lean into that a little bit and kind of understand exactly what he's telling us in this passage. That phrase that you see there, bring any charge, is represented by one word in the Greek language, and it's a legal term which literally means to indict or to formally accuse. So look at verse 33. Who shall indict you as God's elect? It's God who justifies. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? So the question is, who would bring a charge against one of God's children that they're not worthy to go to heaven? That they're not worthy of God's love? That they're not worthy of eternal life? That they're not worthy of what God wants to do in their life? We know from the Word of God that the one who would do it, does it. He accuses us, tries to indict us all the time, right? It's Satan, the enemy. He's constantly trying to accuse us, right? I mean, think about this. In Revelation 12:10, he's even called the accuser. Revelation 12:10 says this, for the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. Not only is Satan an enemy that steals, kills, and destroys, that's not enough. He enters into God's courtroom every day and accuses you. And here's what's scary. He's right. What he is accusing us of is exactly what we've done. We are worthy of every accusation that he lays against us. We are worthy. We're not worthy of the love that God pours out on us. We're worthy of the accusations that fly at us. I love when I think about this passage of Scripture, the picture that he's given to us here. Satan spends a lot of time in God's courtroom hurling those things at it. And the truth of the matter is, when he brings an accusation to God about our sins, he has us dead to right. He has us. Here's how the enemy works. He dangles the bait. We take it. And then he walks into God's courtroom and says, did you see what he just did? And God says, I saw it. I saw it. You see, that's kind of scary if we were just to leave it there. If he just kind of left it with that. What he doesn't understand and what we ought to be thankful for every single day is that we have a defense attorney that stands with us. And he's with us. And I love that. Look at verse 32 at what this says. Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So now we've got Satan in the courtroom accusing you of your sins and he's right about it, but you've got someone standing there with you who is your defense attorney. That's beautiful if you think about it. Now the word there in verse 34 for condemn, who is he who condemns, is another legal term that refers not to the indictment, but to the verdict, to the judgment that's given. Now, if you think about that, there's this real humor there. Can you just imagine God's courtroom doesn't look like a human courtroom, right? I mean, think about this just for a second. I said, there's Jesus standing with you, God in the flesh standing with you. As you're being accused, you've got a defense attorney that's there. John says it like this in 1 John 2:21. He says, but if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Jesus, the righteous one. You know what that's telling us? The Greek word there for the one who pleads our case literally means a legal counsel or defense attorney. You've got a defense attorney if you're a Christian, right? He's your defense attorney. You may be thinking right now, well, I've got a shot at beating this thing. even though I know I'm guilty of it. I've got a shot because my defense attorney is Jesus, but it gets better than that. You see, Jesus isn't only the defense attorney, he's also the judge. Guys, this is a fixed court. It's going to go your way if you're a Christian. Look what John says in John 5:22. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. This court is trumped up, right? If you think about it, it's fixed. Satan accuses, the defense attorney rises, right? He's your defense. The judge gavel comes down as the accusations are read against you. And as the defense attorney, he never has to say a word. He just has to lift the nail-pierced hand for them to see, and you are declared not guilty. Can I just tell you something? If you're a Christian, you're guilty. But because of Jesus Christ, you're declared not guilty, and you ought to be thankful every day for that. Every day. The blood still covers our wrongdoings, our sins, our faults, our failures. And I got to tell you, we sin way more than we ought to, even as believers, right? But every single day, he stands with us. And he always will. Third thing, you ready? Just another slight change here. Listen, every day, I am so thankful that God stands for me and that he stands with me. And here's the third one. I am thankful every single day that God stands by me. He stands by me. I love the promise of God's word that says he will never leave you or forsake you. He'll always be with you. The year I was born, 1961, if you really want to know when that was, that's the year I was born, and that's the year Wesley Roach graduated from high school. Right, Wesley? Wesley, every once in a while, say to me, I graduated from high school in 1961. I said, that's good because that's when I was born. So now you can do the math to figure out how old I am, right? So 1961, the year that I was saying, there was this song that was written. And as I think about this, I think, you know, this kind of has become my anthem. It really kind of has. And anybody else here born in 1961? Am I the only one? Where's the 61? Nope. Marcy, you're too young. You don't count. 1961, it was a very good year, for me anyway. But it was also a good year for Benny King, because he wrote a song called Stand By Me. You know that great love song, Stand By Me? That's my theme song, right? 1961, Stand By Me. We always want another someone to stand by us, don't we? There's always going to be someone to stand by us. And the truth of the matter is, listen, sometimes there's no one to stand by you. If you're a Christian, you have someone who stands by you every single day. I went back and was reading the lyrics to that song, and I really got to thinking about, you know, until you start the so darling, darling, stand by me part, the verses really could kind of be an ode to who our God is and how he stands by us. It says this, when the night is come and the land is dark and the moon is the only light we'll see, no, I won't be afraid. Oh, I won't be afraid just as long as you stand by me. You like that? If the sky that we look upon should tumble and fall or the mountain should crumble into the sea, I won't cry. No, I won't shed a tear just as long as you stand by me. It sounds like a psalm, doesn't it? There's something about that, right? We want to know that no matter what we're going through, there's always one to stand by us. Here's what I know as a believer. I don't care what you go through in your life, and I speak from experience here. Since I've been here as your pastor, I've gone through some rough stuff. But what I know is that my God has always stood by me. He gave his life for me. He died for me. He stands for me. He stands with me. But you know what? He never leaves my side, never. He stands by me through the ups and the downs and the difficulties. Listen, I don't know why, if you and I did a good job of communicating the gospel truth to people, why they wouldn't want that. A God who's going to stand by them no matter what they face. But that's what we get in this passage of Scripture. I love it in verses 35 through 39. Look at what he says here. It's overwhelming if you really think about what he's telling you in this passage of Scripture. Okay? Look at it. And let me just tell you what verses 35 through 39 are. It's a stand by me song. It's a love song. If you don't think so, look what it says. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It's a love song. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a love song. Nothing will ever keep him from standing by you. I love that. Ups and downs, difficulties, challenges, struggles, illnesses, death and loss. Guess who's standing by you? He'll never leave you, forsake you. He'll always stand with you. Okay, I keep giving these kind of tributes back to sermon series, but you guys remember back to the sermon series I preached called God's Math? Remember that? Here's some great math for you. I love this when I think about this. I never really loved math. You guys know that. I was never very good at math. But when I read about God's math in Scripture, I get excited because this is what you get in the story of the gospel. You ready? God's math. God came to us as sinners and added grace to our lives. He then subtracted sin from our lives. He then multiplied forgiveness through our lives. And now there can therefore be no division of our lives from him. Ever. He always stands for us, with us, beside us. He never leaves us. And I love what he says in this passage of Scripture in verse 37. I kind of spoke to it a minute ago. It says this, yet in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That's a very interesting phrase, more than conquerors. It means super conquerors. One translation calls it over conquerors. That is, the battle's already been won and settled. You win. Every single day, we ought to be thankful. Now, I hope you have a blessed Thanksgiving this next week, that you eat lots of turkey and good stuff, that you get a tryptophan nap afterwards, right? I hope all of that works out for you. But here's what I'm going to tell you. If you're a believer and a Christian, Thanksgiving is not a one Thursday in November event. Every single day, the rivers, the fountains, the floods of thanksgiving ought to flow from us because of what he has done for us and what he has promised us. He stands for us.